One of the more challenging things that for a Christian is to share their faith with someone else. Witnessing to someone, evangelizing, which may sound like a more intimidating term. But it's always a challenge whether someone asks you or whether you have a burden for them of how to express what you believe in or how to interact with someone and hopefully to influence and to guide them to faith in Christ. But it's never something, maybe some are good at that, some are enjoy that. Other people may be scared to death to do that. They're fearful of what to say or how people will respond. I want us to look at this whole subject in the passage of portions of which we've already read today. In John chapter 4, where Jesus is in a conversation and a unique one with, as we already heard, about the lady at the well. John chapter 4 is the passage we're picking up on a series which we began a little over a month or so ago, which we are going through John's gospel. John is writing to us select stories about Jesus and teachings about Jesus that are not mentioned in the other three gospels. He stands different from the others, and as he's writing to them, he's writing to people who have a religious background, like the Jews, and to those who have no background, which is the Gentiles. So he's explaining things, and we'll see some of that even as we go through this passage today. And the reason why he's writing this gospel, even for a later time in a different generation, is so that the people will come to believe in Jesus. More than that, they will follow him. They will not just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but there will be a devotion to him. We've entitled this series, Believing Christ, Responding to John's Gospel, because that is what the Holy Spirit is desire for us to do, even as we are maybe following him, to follow him even more strongly. Let's take a look at the conversation by the well today and what we can learn from Jesus in his witnessing to people. I want us to note how Jesus is going about conversing, revealing himself, and as he calls us to do that, maybe there's some things here, how Jesus goes about it, that we can as also pick up, whether imitate or be inspired by. I think this will be good for lessons as we look at this morning. Okay, let's pick up. I want you to note a number of things that Jesus reveals as we do this. And we're going to read through this passage in totality, the first 26 verses of this chapter, as we go through it. First of all, let's take note in the first four verses. Trust in the sovereign schedule of God to bring you into contact with the right people. God in his sovereignty may have someone cross your path. Maybe you didn't plan it. Maybe it was someone you knew. Maybe someone you weren't planning on doing that. Just let him operate this. And sometimes this will come when you'd maybe feel like you're least prepared, but maybe the Lord is going to work through you to be a communication vehicle for the gospel. First four verses of chapter 4 of John says this: when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Catch that. He had to pass through Samaria. Just stop right there. We're picking up after Jesus has been in chapter 3 in Jerusalem. He has been talking with Nicodemus. We'll come back to that in a moment. But now he's moving on out. He has, as we saw, he's been with his disciples. They were baptizing a little upstream from where John was. And we talked about John and his interaction with his own disciples and comparing to Jesus last week. And now Jesus finds out that Herod, or I should say the Pharisees, understand that now he is doing discipleship, or he is baptizing people. That motivates him to leave the area, head back up north towards Galilee. Why is he concerned about that? Because they first were confronted by John, and now that John is kind of out of the way, now Jesus is picking up, and it's even expanding. In other words, more problems for them. He realizes that his opposition from them is going to increase, and he doesn't want to get into that conflict now. That's going to really hit the fore later on. Right now, he needs to spend more time with his disciples. So he's going to head north. And in doing that, it says that he had to go through Samaria. This is a geographical fact. It's a navigational one. If you're going to head up, the most direct route from the main roads is going to take you through another area called Samaria. Judea is going to be to the south, where Jerusalem, when you head a little bit north, because Galilee's further north in this rectangular shaped nation, you're going to have to go through, because that's where the roads go, through Samaria. That has its own social dynamics. We'll pick up on that in a moment. But this is where Jesus was going to go through. Now, because of that, many Jews, because of its objection to going around those people, would take a long route just to avoid them. They might get defiled if they're around these people. They might have other issues. And so Jesus has taken the natural because he has to go through that. And it's there that we're going to find an opportunity for him to share himself, to talk about the truth to this particular woman. It's not in Jerusalem. It's going to be happening in this location. It's not even in the city. He's going to be sitting outside the city when this takes place. Listen, when God is preparing a place for you to witness, it may be along the way, it may be someplace that you didn't anticipate you were going to go, and there be a contact, and there be an opportunity to talk about who Christ is. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We don't always have to put up with a lot of work and try to make things happen, because the Lord is always making things happen. We just need to have our eyes open to see what may be right in front of us. The people that are already around in work, in our neighborhood, in our apartment flats, wherever we're around, people that we cross paths with, that God may then get us into conversations with or relationships and friendships with that then can lead to the relationship connection with the Lord. Understand how God will do that. I've found that many times the Lord will put right in front of me people already that I can have a relationship and a friendship with. I don't often tell them I'm a pastor or a missionary or a teacher, because then that may have a wrong stereotypes to that, or sometimes build walls to it. Sometimes it opens up doors. Sometimes it does not. Sometimes people pour out their life because they think I'm a priest they confess to. Other times they immediately back up because I'm a religious person and they don't want to talk to me. But I have found that the relationships that God has put, some are just right across the street from me. Some are people that I have things in common with. And I just kind of keep my ears open, keep my eyes open, be on the alert to think, okay, Lord, who is it that maybe I can have an influence of some way for someone who's crying out for you to show them reality? Who knows? It isn't always going to be someone like me or Monic or Matt or Rick or people that are in leadership in a church that you turn people to. It's you. God will have you be the person who is going to be the connecting vehicle for the truth of Christ. Second of all, take initiative to interact with those who are different than you. This is where we pick up really the story. Verses 5 through 9. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman, Samaritan woman, said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You say it with disdain, as a Jew would say that. Now, what's the issue here? Let's pick it up. Jesus is coming along with his disciples. They're heading back to Galilee. As they're approaching the city, the disciples are going to then go into the city and get food. But outside of the city is a well dug that many centuries ago, as you read about this in the end of the book of Genesis, that Jacob was going to be bestowing this well that he dug to his son Joseph. At the end of Joshua, you find out, the book of Joshua, that when they brought Joseph's bones to be buried, they were going to bury him in that location, that area. So Joseph is there, maybe his mummified remains in some tomb, and there's a well that has a lot of history to it that is situated there that still is producing water. So it's been there for a long time. Jesus is going to stop there. The disciples will get some food. He is going to be sitting there, and out comes this woman from the city. Now, there's two things to note here. First of all, is the issue with Samaritans. And he's telling the reader who hasn't any Jewish background, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Very simply, what's the deal? Well, when God is going to be judging Israel after all their disobedience, they were already split in half, in a southern part and a northern part, each having their own kings, the kings of Israel and the king of Judah. As you read through the Old Testament, you find out that Israel is functioning as a divided nation. Well, the Assyrians are going to ultimately cart off 10 tribes from the north. Ultimately, what they call them, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. When they head off into Assyria, they are never coming back pure. They're not coming back in their tribal identities totally. They're going to be interbreeding. They're going to be coming back. And those are the Samaritans. They're going to get back before the ones that are from the south, Judah, head off to Babylon. And when those come back with Nehemiah to try to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, you already have half Jews that are there who are opposing the work. And so that's where the enmity goes on. You can talk about ethnic differences, but when you deal with history of tribal differences and all of this, and who's a pure-blooded Jew, and then even setting up a rival temple, as we're going to see, you've got something that runs deep. It's not going to just be resolved. Now, that's the first issue. And that's why even the parable of the Good Samaritan is so striking, because you have a Samaritan who's doing more for Jews than a Jew would for his own people. But in this case, Jesus is now talking to, catch this, a female Samaritan, all right? Now, why is that significant? Because what did we just look at in chapter 3? Now, when you're looking at stories in the New Testament, you not only look at the story in itself, but you line up the stories and compare them, because there's a story behind even the stories put in the places that they are. Here you have in chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is the male Jew and the premier teacher of Israel, the ultimate righteous guy, okay? And Jesus is going to talk to him, and he doesn't get it. And now you come over to chapter 4, and what do you have? You have a female Samaritan, and as we'll find out, very disreputable. You couldn't get more opposite in the social scale. He's going to reveal himself to her, and what's her reaction, as we'll see? She turns into a missionary. She gets it. You see, Christ is going to be for everybody. I love how D.A. Carson, noted commentator, says, a religious male Jewish aristocrat like Nicodemus, or an untrained female Samaritan peasant who had made a mess of her life. Jesus converses frankly with both and happily breaks social and religious taboos to do so. I love the story just because it stands in contrast to the guy who was clueless, who should have known, but yet he leaves confused. How can these things be? And here's someone who is basically has no reputation, has nothing to gain, nothing to lose. And she's the one that Jesus is going to show himself to be the Messiah. And she's the one who's going to be impacting her community. Never underestimate who God wants you to be around. She's the one that comes out. And so she's coming out, as we'll see, during the day at the 6th hour. That's the day begins at 6 a.m., so the 6th hour puts it at 12 noon. That's when it's hot. Usually, if you're drawing water, it's at dusk or at dawn when it's not as hot. So for her to come out means that she doesn't want to be around the other ladies who are bringing out the water. She doesn't want to have the scandal, or anyone else doesn't want to be around her. And the point being is that even though she comes out and she's got nothing to contribute, Jesus is going to specially spend time with her. He's going to spend time, and the disciples are going to be shocked by this when we look at that next week. They're going, what are you doing? But instead of being defiled by her, he purifies her. He's going to as well give her more revelation than he's going to give to other people, because she is more responsive to it. And that's what is important to God. It's not what your background is. It's where your heart's at. That's what he is looking for. I remember when my daughter was in high school, secondary school, and she decided that she was going to spend time at lunchtime with the people who seemed to be the social outcast. She would search around to find those that no one else was eating with and sit down. Sometimes they were the goths, and their interesting garb and that. Sometimes they were someone from another country. She met a Japanese student. No one would talk with her, so she sat down and got to know her. She met a girl from India, sat down and got to know her. And inevitably, these people would come over to our house. So that's where I knew they were. Suddenly, there are these girls, and, oh, how are you doing? Well, this one girl that she befriended, from India. Her parents were so amazed by this, they invited us over to their house for dinner. So here you have one link just to eat lunch now leads to an entire family because they were foreigners now in this country, and especially in the deep south, it was not always going to be welcome. And here we were coming into their home, and we were guests of honor. They treated us like royalty. We just had a wonderful time together. Now, unfortunately, we didn't spend that much time in the community. We moved from there, so we didn't have much time to follow up on that. But the seed was sown. Never underestimate that maybe you are part, because evangelism is always tag team. It's never one person leads someone to Christ. It is a connection of multiple lives who have had contributions over time. Until someone gets to harvest, but someone has also sown and someone has watered during that time. So you're always successful whenever you are representing Christ or talking about Christ. Even if they don't come to know the Lord with you, you have made a contribution, and someone else is going to be used by God to complete that work that you maybe have been a part of or helped launch. So here's where Jesus is coming, and here's where he's going to spend time, and had to go through Samaria. Maybe this isn't what he initially was called to do because he's going to reach the Jews, but he is reaching people from the outcasts of society just to show that the point of being Jewish was to be a missionary force for the rest of the world. And if they weren't going to do that readily, he was going to show them how, because that ultimately is how we are coming to know who Christ is. Salvation, as he says, comes from the Jews. So when we're looking at this, maybe you think, okay, who am I going to reach? And who are the ones that could be most impacted? And you never know who someone God may place in your path that you have nothing in common with. Maybe there's nothing that you are familiar with, but there you be. And God has put them in your workplace, put them in your friendship group, or maybe social club, or maybe they are in your class with you, or wherever it may be that you are crossing paths. And there you develop a relationship, and there might be something that can be in common, but I find out that many times I learn a lot about life by being interested in what another person's interested in. Maybe they're not interested in what I'm interested in, but I find out about them, and through that develop a relationship, because they are there, and maybe that's where God wants me to be there. So you never underestimate that, well, I can never reach that person because we're just so different. Doesn't matter. This lady is about as different from Jesus as you can get. But Jesus is about to as well reveal himself to her. Let's look at the third thing. And here's where now the conversation gets into it. Bring the conversation to the subject of Jesus and the need to respond to him. That's really what witnessing is about. Is how do you bring that person around? Well, there's several things, bullet points I want you to note about this. Approach the idea of desiring something more than what the present life offers. Look at verses 10 through 15. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Oh, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give to him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water." Okay, talking at two different levels. She's not getting it at first. That's how common it can be. But Jesus is drawing attention to the fact all she thinks about is every day I get up and I got to do this routine. I got to do this and I'm tired of that. He goes, "Well, I'll give you something more to live for, living water." And she's just thinking back to the temporal, mundane things. "I'm not interested maybe in that. Or I don't understand what you're talking about. I just understand what I do each day. And that's all I really want God to help me with," is to say, "We have this well." Jesus says, "Well, I can give you better water." "Oh, where is this water? Is it deeper? Is there a well that I don't know of? Is it lower? You don't have you don't have any bucket to draw from. Where are you going to get this? This is the well that we've had for centuries. And Jesus says, no, I have something more to offer you than just this. And she's not getting it. But you note how he's trying to direct the conversation from the mundane, the temporal, for just this life to something that is beyond this life. Not just to merely help you with this life, but beyond transcending this life. The point of this life. That's where the living water is there. And maybe this is where the connecting point may be. I like what Jeremiah has along these lines. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're not only rejecting me, but they're also replacing me with something that has leaks in it that ultimately is going to drain out. It may be a pleasure for a moment, but then it doesn't last long. It may have meaning for a certain time, but then it's gone. And then you have people in life, they just go from one thing to the next. They have this, that has meaning, and then it loses this meaning. And they move on to something else. And they only live maybe in that temporal sense. That's a cistern that has leaks in it that can really contain no water. And God pines over that. He says, everyone's looking for something outside of me. That's a broken cistern. When I can give them as well an assurance of what the point of this life preparing you for the next. And therefore, there's the joy of not only having eternal security, but there's also the presence of God who is within you, changing your life in that preparation for the life to come. Jesus says, I'm that living water. Many times people will complain about life, and that can be an inroads. And they complain about this, or maybe they don't like this, or they complain about that, and that could be a connection over to say, well, maybe there's something that the Lord wants to teach us through this. Maybe there's something that's beyond just our jobs, or just our children, or just our bank accounts, or whatever it may be for the moment that we're only focused upon. And it's discontentment here, and Jesus is pointing us to something beyond that. That can be a bridge over. That's where Jesus is trying to direct your attention. That there's something more than just the routine that you're going for or just the weekend that you may live for. Second of all, underneath this idea of drawing attention to the Christ, let divine revelation expose sin and need for repentance. So here's the idea of the draw is that there's something better than what you have currently. But the problem is that there is an internal lack. There is an internal problem. And that is our sinful state. As we pick up in verse 16 to 19, Jesus said to her, well, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered, well, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She has now been exposed. Jesus basically leads her on by saying, well, go talk to your husband. Well, I don't have any husband. He goes, you got that right. You've been with all kinds of men and you're living with some guy now. It's not your husband. You have an immoral relationship. She can't deny it. And so all she can do is say, okay, you got me. How do you know all this? You must be a prophet. Jesus is going straight, yes, to the heart. He's revealing that if we're going to have living water, there has to be a recognition that we have within us a contaminating factor. Our sinful state turns us away from God, makes us resist that gospel, and we're subject to God's judgment. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, it says in John chapter 3. He came to alleviate us from that condemnation, to alleviate judgment. We're already under that. He came to give us relief from that. That's the living water. I do not have to die in this out of this life and face God judging me eternally for my sins. I don't have to worry about that. Why? Because Christ took that penalty for me. And his life now enters me and his presence is my living water. How about you? Have you made your peace with God? Or are you still subject to God's judgment on your sin because you want to pay for it, work it off, rather than letting him who is the life do that for you. That's where Jesus wants us to see that. But I don't know, I don't go up to people and just point out their sins. We're not just saying, okay, the next step according to this checklist is you need something better. Now let's look at your sin life. You know, we're not investigating our automobile to do all this. But basically, I want to show them God's revelation. Jesus himself is exposing her because he is indeed the prophet. But if I bring someone to the Bible, if I show them scriptures that show them how a person can become a Christian, how to follow after Christ, it's going to do that job of exposing people of what their heart is at. How do I know that? Because this is what the scripture says about itself. The word of God is living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That is why I don't have to worry about the response to the Bible. If I allow for the Bible to be spoken, it'll have two effects. It will draw some people who want to be right with God, and it will repel others who resist it. It has that kind of effect. It doesn't leave anybody neutral. And so that's where when Jesus is revealing himself, and this we have the written word, he's the living word, when we're showing people Christ, it can have that kind of effect. Show them who Jesus is. Just go through a gospel. Let that be what exposes their heart. You don't necessarily have to say anything. You just open up the book and point out this is what God is saying. And let the Lord's Spirit do its work through that. Doesn't matter what age, doesn't matter what background. Doesn't matter who the person is. It may take some time to get to that stage, but you never know. God may have prepared someone for you so that they are interested in going through some scriptures or finding out who Jesus is. Read through John's gospel, for instance. Now, keeping with this in mind, let's beware of theological issues that could divert attention away from personal response. Now, here's where this woman gets into it in verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." A lot of things to unpack there. But basically, this woman is kind of making a little diversion here. She's kind of saying, okay, you're a prophet, so answer me this question. Well, we have Mount Gerizim over here, and we built a temple on it, and it's to rival the temple that's in Jerusalem. The Samaritans truncated the Old Testament. They only took the first five books and got rid of the rest. So they have a different Bible, they have a different temple, and they were been told, we have the true religion. We have the true worship of God. You Jews have something different. And she's confused. You say that it's there. We're over here. And Jesus basically says, that's illegitimate. You are wrong. You don't understand it. Salvation's from the Jews. This is the true temple. But let's transcend that. Not that you turn into what the Pharisees were having, but you need to have a whole different heart to worship properly. It's not in a building. It's not in a designated location only. Worship of God that he accepts and he's looking for is one that is coming from the Spirit and is according to truth. Not what you just may want to believe, but what is according to what is true. No matter how you feel about it, it is what is true. And it's not only from the Spirit that is from your heart, but it's by the means of the Holy Spirit. I could take it either way when he says worship in the Spirit. God is a Spirit. He wants you to worship in the Holy Spirit, or he wants you to worship truly from the heart. Not external perfunctory performance, not just sort of ritual going through and getting it done. That isn't truly worship. Truly worship is that even if we have a format we follow or traditions like the Lord's Supper, our heart, our minds are engaged. We're focused on learning what is true, and we accord with that. We submit to God's truth. We then have a heartfelt desire for the Lord as a result of that, and that's then what he gravitates towards. That's what he's seeking out. And he says, this is what's required. It's not a matter of the location. That things are changing, but this is the way it's always been. You need to have worship God in the true way. Now, there is truth he's speaking to her, but she is diverting off to get an answer to a theological question. And he's going to bring her back to the final conclusions of this passage. Sometimes you find people, when they are getting into a discussion, they can make some excuses just to kind of put you off. I've had people who say, well, I don't want to talk about religion or politics. It's like, well, neither do I. We're talking about a relationship with God. Well, what about all the people who have never heard about the gospel? Well, that's a good question, but you have heard. Bring it on back. What's your response? I've had people say, well, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe in the supernatural and all that. Jesus walking on water. I'll say, well, do you believe there's a God? Well, yeah, okay, then let's just logically walk through this. If there's a God, because he made everything, is he perfect? Yes, he's perfect. Are you perfect? No. So you have sin. Well, yes, of course. No one's perfect. I have sin. Okay, does God judge sin? Well, yeah. Of course, he's fair. Okay, is he going to judge your sin? Well, I guess so. Does that frighten you? The fear of God leads you to wisdom and leads you to salvation. So even if a person is making excuses, I bring that around. Be careful that when someone's thinking, oh, this will get them, you know, I've heard this argument. God created everything. Well, who created God? You know, if God is loving, how come there's so much violence in the world? Well, there's answers to those questions, but sometimes that just derails the conversation so the person doesn't have to be confronted with their own sin and be accountable before God. That's why you're bringing it back. Jesus is going to bring it back to the focus upon him, but he's going to answer the question in the process. I found that many times where there may be some objection, where you get into deep conversations with people, they may have an interest in getting answers, but sometimes they don't. They just want to put the conversation away from the spotlight that maybe is working on their heart. And I want to be sensitive to that. I don't want to drive them away, but at the same time, I want to bring them back towards Christ. And if I don't have an answer, then I just say, that's a good question. I don't have an answer, but let's focus back on this. And sometimes there can be some deep struggles of why a person has a real resistance to the Lord and being sensitive to that. But you want to bring that back and let God do that work upon their heart. One more thing to note, and that's challenge people not to wait for certain future events to transpire. Look how this lady finishes in verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, well, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to him, I who speak to you am he. Oh, when this is going to happen, then we'll get it right. No, no, no. That moment's now. Yeah, when he comes, when that all happens, then everything's going to be laid clear. I'll wait till then. That moment is now. Don't be putting off what is currently right here. Sometimes there can be future events. Well, let me get this all straightened out. Let me get this all taken care of. No, let's deal with this right now. That day, if you're putting it off, may never come. And so when we're looking at a witnessing opportunity, Jesus is giving personal attention. He's not preaching at her. He's interacting with her. And in doing that, he had to go through Samaria and take the ones that God provides for him. Talks to this lady. She is definitely not going to be the one he would have pursued, certainly not in private at night like Nicodemus. But Christ is there for everybody, whether someone sets an appointment with him or someone just happens to come upon him at a well. He draws her by just talking about things that are better intended by God, more than just this life, more than just what your temporary labors or goals are. And then tries to move her to see in her revelation she needs God, not just for a better life. She needs God for cleansing. She needs him for living water than the broken cisterns. And then turning the conversation around to focus upon Christ. As you can see, all those different things with his interaction. He's steering her to say, okay, now is the time. Don't get diverted from too many things that are hang-ups. Focus in upon what is simple, what is clear, what is true, and let's respond to that. Maybe the Lord has an opportunity for you currently, and you need prayer because you're not always sure how to answer that. I find there could be people that are close to me in my family, as well as people that I just am keeping my antenna out that God may cross my path to think, okay, God, I don't have to give big theological discourses here to convince someone. I may just need to point, just as Jesus did, point to him. As Jesus is revealing himself to her in such a clear fashion, she's going to respond. You never know how God is going to work within your heart. When I talked with a fellow by the name of Roy, and I had lunch with him, and he was in charge of a community youth activities. And he recruited me to coach a basketball team, and I did that for a little bit. And then he started coming to church with his girlfriend. And I said, Roy, let's have some lunch together. And when we talked lunch, I said, Roy, do you have any idea what the gospel is about? I never ask people if they're Christians. I want to know, do you know that you're going to heaven, or do you understand what the gospel is? They either do or they don't. He said, well, I'm not quite sure. I said, well, do you mind if I tell you? Sure. And I explained the gospel about a holy God, and we have sin, have separated from God, and we're under his judgment. But God loves us, and he sent his son to take our judgment and to give us his righteousness. He died for our sin, but he came back to life again. And if you receive him, you will have eternal life secure. Walked him through that. And he said, okay, thank you very much. No response. I left that area. 5 years went by. 5 years. And I get a phone call. Is this Pastor Jim? Yes, it is. Well, I had to track you down. This is Roy. Remember me? Roy? Yeah, from out in the desert area. Oh, Roy. Yeah. Okay. He goes, I just had to call you and let you know that I made a profession of faith. I remember when you witnessed to me and I completely blew you off. I said, I do remember that. he goes, no, I didn't buy anything you said. I just was kind of patient with you and all of that. But he said, God has been doing a work on my heart through a variety of other means. And now I'm involved in that same church working with children's ministry. But I wanted you to know. Wow. I'd kind of forgotten about that. You see, all I did was start maybe a process that God finished. He didn't have to call me. He didn't have to let me know that. You never know what impact that God is going to have you make because you had to go through a certain path and then meet someone. And then just in a maybe brief time, you have let your light shine through good works, through integrity, through words that you speak, sometimes straight human kindness when no one else is doing that. And that opens up the door to what you stand for and is an attraction that God will then use to further develop into potentially saving faith. Let him handle that. Don't evaluate immediately whether you're successful or not. Everyone's successful just by following after the Lord, even honestly, where you make mistakes, you're not perfect, but letting God have his glory, that despite all of that, he is still working in you and he will work through you to accomplish his glory. Maybe today you're saying, I need some prayer for a witnessing situation or for a testimony. Let us know. Let us as the elders know how we can pray for you and pray for the situation of someone you want to see change in their heart. Maybe it's you that needs the change of heart. Maybe the living water is not something that you have drunk freely of yet. You've been playing around with broken cisterns, and it's time that you desire Christ. We need to talk further about that. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to receive the gospel, but now you also entrust us with that, to share that with other people. That becomes the most effective means, whether it is in a relationship that we know someone well. Sometimes that's the hardest. Help us to do that. Help us, Father, to know what to do next. Maybe we've shared and there's not been a response. And what do we do next? What do we say? How do we answer a question? Father, I pray that your power, your mind will work for my brothers and sisters and their witnessing opportunities and privileges so that you will be glorified through salvation coming to all men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.